Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker. I would like to invite your attention to Romans chapter 9 this morning. Romans chapter 9. One verse will be our text. It's Romans 9 verse 17, which says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, to emphasize this and for us to enter into this, I want to read it again. Let's read it again and see if we can enter into what our Lord is saying. He said, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now that's a powerful verse of scripture. Throughout this chapter, if you have read Romans 9, if you are familiar with Romans 9, you know that we see God's sovereignty in this chapter. God's absolute sovereignty. And what that means is God's sovereign right. His right to do what he wants with whom he wants. That's what we see in Romans 9. If you look at verse 15, it says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Who will God have mercy on? Well, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he said, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." I'll be compassionate towards. I'll be gracious towards whoever I choose to be gracious towards. Down in verse 21, it says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" A potter sitting at a potter's wheel with a big lump of clay, doesn't he have the power and the right and the ability to make whatever he wants from it? Sure he does. So we see God's sovereignty, God's sovereign right to do what he wants with whom he wants. We also see God's election in this chapter. God's election, the purpose of God according to election. The fact that God chose who he would save, who he wanted to save. If you look at verse 11, it says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So we see God's sovereignty. We see God's election. We see how God was completely righteous. That means right in saving whom he wanted to save. He had a people he wanted to save. And he was absolutely right in it. The law said he was right. The law was satisfied. Justice said he was right. Justice was satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. Everything and everyone said, "Well done. Well done." It's all good. It's all right. It's all well done. If you look at verse 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Is there unrighteousness in God doing these things, having His sovereign right and His choosing election and all of those things? No, God forbid. He's right. Well done. We see how God was the doer of every bit of this without man's help at all. That's what we see here. Verse 16, it says, so then it is not of him that willeth. Salvation and all of these things, is it of man's will? Does man have a free will? Does man have a free will? No, he does not. It is not of him that willeth. The only thing that man can do freely is sin. It's the only thing his sinful will can do is sin. So it's not of him that willeth, verse 16 says, nor of him that runneth. It's not of the one who's around doing, doing, doing for God and doing for Jesus. It's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, along with all of that, every bit of that that we see in this chapter, I'd like for us to see that God has not only done everything that He has done according to His right and according to His will and according to His purpose, but He has also done all of it for His glory. All of it for His glory. Verse 17, this is our text, and it says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the ruler over Egypt, the king of Egypt, and he was holding God's people bondage, God's chosen nation, who represent God's spiritual elect. He was holding them captive. And he was a hard taskmaster over them, very cruel. So God sent Moses to Pharaoh in order to deliver his people. And God delivered them through a series of plagues that he sent. God would send a particular plague upon Egypt, a very terrible plague. And it would be so bad, Pharaoh would say, okay, that's fine, they can go. Just stop the plague. And as soon as the plague would stop, Pharaoh would say, no, I'm not letting them go. So another plague would come. This happened plague after plague after plague. Pharaoh would say, okay. And then as soon as the plague was over, he'd say, nope. Now let me show you something about that. You know that story. You know about Exodus and the plagues. Let's see something about that in Exodus chapter 3. If you happen to have a Bible there, and you want to follow along with me, turn over to Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Our Lord said to Moses, this is the Lord our God speaking, and he said to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm going to send you that you may bring them forth. Verse 19 says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. God told Moses beforehand, that's how it's going to be. He told him before he ever went, that's how it's going to be. So Moses went into Pharaoh and he said what God told him to say. God says, let my people go. And to prove that he means it, Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And it says that Pharaoh had these sorcerers, these magicians, and they could do magic tricks, and so they threw down their rods and they became serpents. But it says Aaron's serpent ate all of their serpents, swallowed them up. All right, now turn to Exodus 7. Over in Exodus 7, verse 13, it says, "And he," that's the Lord, "hardened Pharaoh's heart." He hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Exactly as the Lord had said, exactly according to the word of the Lord. And then they went through the plagues with each one. It says, if you look at chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." Verse 35 says, "And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." Chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him." Verse 20 right here says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go." Verse 27, it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go." Chapter 11, verse 10 says, "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." And then the last plague, the very last one came. God slayed the firstborn in every house, including Pharaoh's. And Pharaoh finally let them go. That was the final straw. And they came to the Red Sea. And it says in Exodus 14, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand." They went out with a high hand, but they came to the Red Sea. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he pursued after them." And then you know the story of God parting the Red Sea for his people. Verse 13, "Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Stand still and you look to the Lord. Trust the Lord." And the Israelites crossed safely through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then the Egyptians, when they tried to follow them, the Lord closed the sea in on them. They were all drowned in the middle of it. And it says in verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did." That great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. All right, now let's go back to Romans 9. Back in Romans chapter 9, our text, which is verse 17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." God is the one who has raised everything up. He said, "I even raised Pharaoh up, the enemy of his people, the taskmaster, the bond man." God has raised everything up. And he has raised everything that is up for His glory. Everything that is, God has raised it up. And He's raised it all up for His glory. All of it for His glory. Now, this is a glorious message. This is a glorious thing to get a hold of. Look with me, if you would, at Colossians chapter 1. It says in Colossians 1 verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." You think about that. Is there anything in heaven that He's not the creator of and the controller of? Is there anything out of His control in heaven? No. Well, that's how it is on this earth. Is that a comfort to you? Is that good news to you? "By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." By Him and for Him. All things that are in heaven, all things that are in earth, whether you can see them or not, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. All things. Now, this is a powerful verse of Scripture right here. This is Proverbs 16, verse 4. It says, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Let me read that to you again. "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Even the wicked one. Even the adversary himself, when we speak of the adversary, the devil, he was created by Christ for Christ. He is the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And He did it that He might show His power in Him. That's why Christ did that. That His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, might be declared throughout all the earth. That's why He did that. Over in Job chapter 1, it says in Job 1 verse 6, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." He had to present himself before the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is his God. That's why. He has a God just like you and I do. He answers to a God just like you and I do. He's under the control of a God just like you and I are. The Lord is his creator. The Lord is his owner. The Lord is his ruler. And when the Lord says, "Come," he must come. We must come. All must come. If He says come, we come. He had to present Himself. He had to give an account of His matters. The adversary answers to Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth. He can only do what the Lord Jesus Christ allows him to do. Verse 7, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him?" Haven't you put a hedge around him? And about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He said, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The Lord asked the adversary that he created. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And the adversary said, yes, I've considered him, but you won't let me touch him. You put a hedge about him. I can't touch him. And the Lord said, I'm going to allow you to touch everything he has, but you can't touch him. So that's what the adversary did. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. He has to present himself on a regular basis. He has to. He's on probation. And he has to continually check in and give an account of his matters. So he presented himself again. And the Lord said, I'm going to let you touch Job, but you can't kill him. Before he said, you can touch everything he has, but you can't touch him. And the Lord said, this time I'm going to let you touch him, but you can't kill him. So that's what the adversary did. Now, do we see the power? Do we see the greatness of our God in that? The absolute control of our God in that? Not only does he order and control everything that happens, but in everything that happens, he's glorified in it. He is glorified in it. In everything that takes place, we can see that God truly is God. And oh, I want to get that across this morning. I want us to both enter into that this morning. In everything that happens, we can absolutely see that God truly is God. God is God. God. And God truly is good. He's good to his people. So good. By the end of the book of Job, Job saw two things. Number one, he saw God truly is God. Oh, he said, I'm going to stop talking. God truly is God. And he saw that God truly is good. By the end of it, God gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know, Job lost it all. But God gave him twice as much as he had in the beginning. And Job saw his power. Job saw his greatness. Job saw his glory. That can be seen everywhere. The heavens declare his glory. The earth shows his handiwork. It can be seen everywhere. Everywhere. Nowhere more clearly, though, than on the cross of Calvary. It can be seen everywhere, but nowhere more clearly than on the cross of Calvary. His power, his greatness, his glory. He allowed and he ordered everything he created, all of creation, he allowed all of it to take part in his own sacrificial death on the cross. He allowed the angels who fell, the adversary, and the angels who fell with him to influence man, to bring man, sin into the world. He allowed his chosen people to become infected with that sin so that they could give it all to him. The sin of all of his chosen people. He allowed the trees to make the posts of the cross. He allowed the iron to make the nails that pierced him. He allowed the dirt to hold it all up. He allowed the holy elect angels to come to him in the Garden of Gethsemane to strengthen him so that he could have the strength to go to the cross. He allowed the Godhead to turn their back on him and to forsake him. He sovereignly ordered and controlled every piece of his sacrificial death for his people. according to his power, according to his greatness, according to his glory. Everything involved only did what he predetermined for to be done. And in that, he's glorified. He truly is glorified. His power is seen. His name is declared. His people are saved. And he is glorified. He truly is. Now back in Romans 9, back in our text, verse 17 says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." What is his name? What is his name? Savior. That's his name, Savior. Call his name Jesus. It means Savior. "For he shall save his people from their sins." He said, "Pharaoh, I raised you up for one purpose only, to prove to my people that I will deliver them." Our Lord raised up the adversary for one reason only. It was to prove to his people, I will deliver them. Our Lord endured the cross. He raised up the suffering of the cross for one reason only. He said, I will deliver them. Everything that happens, everything that is happening is happening by his direct order and control. It always has, it is, and it always will. I pray that's a comfort to your heart, because that sure is a comfort to my heart. All of it is for this same purpose. It's to prove to his people, I'll deliver them. I will deliver them. They will see my power in it, whatever happens. My name will be declared in it. And throughout all the earth, I'll be glorified. And he is. And we say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Till next week, I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.